Nice to be with you all again. We've been going through the Gospel of John in our Bible studies at Myrtle Beach, and I'm thinking a little bit about it. You know, God has given us, through His Spirit, the four Gospels, and each one of them presents the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord in a different aspect, emphasizes in a different aspect. Of course, Matthew brings the Lord Jesus out as the King Messiah, emphasizes that aspect. Actually, all these four emphases are in each one of the Gospels, but one stands out. And in Matthew, he's King Messiah, fulfilling the Scriptures, and you see the prophecies fulfilled in the person of the Lord. In Mark, he presents the Lord as the servant, going about continually serving the Lord, the Father, doing all the things that please Him. In Luke, He's presented as the Son of Man, in His true humanity throughout. And in John, His deity is emphasized. He's the Son of God, His greatness. And in John, you'll find the seven I Ams of John, where he says, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the true vine. You know, who else can talk like that? You know, if you can't say about Jesus that, well, I don't really believe that he was God, but he was a good teacher. And he'd make statements like this. If I got up and said, I'm the light of the world, you know, everybody would usher me over to the hospital. But the Lord could say those things because his life backed it up. He could say to them, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew who he was talking about. I am in the Old Testament, Jehovah. He's deity, he's God, manifest in the flesh. Of course, the ones he talked to didn't understand him. They said, you're not even 46 years old, and have you seen Abraham? He didn't say that I've seen Abraham. He said, Abraham saw me. That's the greatness of the Lord. We had it in this morning, where you talk about the Lord's transcendence, His greatness. He's way back here. We're way down there. And remember, in the times of Esther, the kings of the world want to present themselves as something so great. So nobody can come into my presence unless I ask them. And if they try to come in without asking, I could say off with their heads, because I'm so much greater than them. Kings of the world think so, make themselves gods. And anybody who comes to me as that king, you better say, oh king, live forever. Because we love you so much, king, we don't want you to die. That's the pride of man. But I was struck in John's gospel, again, where he emphasizes the deity of Christ. And all the Gospels give all four aspects, but it's what the emphasis is. But in this Gospel, I was really impressed with the idea how often, how many times, the Lord spoke to the individual. Went right to the individual and came to him. The great God of the universe, the Creator, comes to me, talks to me, wants to have a relationship, a personal relationship with me. And we'll look at those real quickly. And I thought this might be interesting, rather than me telling you who it is. I'm going to give you a phrase, and you tell me who he's talking about. Okay? First one is, come and see. Come and see. Andrew and his brother, and John. It doesn't say John, but it says another disciple. Remember, they had been disciples of John the Baptist. But John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," as he walked. And they went to follow Jesus. And he turned around and saw them following. "Where dwellest thou? Come and see." The world says there's nothing to see here. The world says, don't read the Bible. That's passé. That's just the words of men. It's full of contradictions. You don't have, there's nothing to see there. And yet you ask those people, "Well, have you read the Bible?" And say, well, no, not really. Just what people tell me about it. The Lord says to everyone, "Come and see." Who is Jesus? Is he who he said he was? Are you a skeptic? You say, "Yeah, I've heard that all my life." But did you come and see? Have you come and seen who the Lord is? Now the Lord doesn't come just talking verbally to us and we hear a voice. But he tells us when he left, he would send his Spirit. And his Spirit would use his Word. And we sang about how we love his Word. How great is his Word. The devil will do anything to keep you from his Word. The devil will do anything to keep you from coming and seeing. Try for yourself. Be honest with God. Go to the Scripture and say, "God, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, show me. Show me." But you got to be willing to come. Don't make lame excuses. Go to his Word. Listen to his voice. Hear what he says. He spoke like no man ever spoke. He did things no one ever did before. People might try to say, "Oh, it's a big myth along with Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and things that men make up." That's what they want you to think. Come and see. Come and see. And these disciples, they had been disciples of John. They had listened to John. You know, when God gives you light, and you respond to that light, he gives you more light. You often hear people say, "What about those who have never heard?" When God gives light, whether it's in creation or whatever, and as people respond to that light, he gives more light. John the Baptist points them to Jesus. They follow Jesus. And you know what happened? They came and they saw. And the first thing they do is they go and find their brothers. And they say, "We found the Messiah. We found Christ." Because they came and saw. The Creator of the universe wants a personal relationship with you. And when you read his Word, you hear him speaking directly to you. Not just that he saves the world. He came to die for you. And when we say, "Lord wants a personal relationship," that's what he showed in John's gospel. The gospel that shows that he's the great I Am, the El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the Creator, John, in Genesis 1:1. Wants to know you and wants you to know him. Wants you to know his love. Wants you to know he's not coming after you to judge you, but to save you. Here's the next phrase. "I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you under the fig tree. Who was that? Anybody remember? Nathaniel, another one of the disciples. Remember, Nathaniel was the one who said, when they told him about Jesus of Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Jesus sees him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, and who is no guile. How do you know me? I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And he says, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. You know, the Lord sees you and me in places where nobody else knows where we are. It appears that Nathanael was having some devotions, probably thinking about reading about Jacob and Bethel and the ladder that reached to heaven, and was just him communicating, praying, as many Jews would, to God, and nobody else around. Nobody else knew about it. But Jesus was saying to him, I heard you. I saw you there. I know what you were thinking about. Thought about that gate of heaven. Thought about that ladder. You're going to see more than that. You follow me. The Lord sees us when nobody else sees us. The Lord sees our thoughts. That's kind of scary at times. Imagine if everybody saw our thoughts. But the Lord knows things all about us. I saw you under the fig tree. He sees us when we pray. He sees us when we read his word. He sees us when we take the cookie out of the cookie jar and go and hide behind the couch and eat it. Whether we are young or old. Psalm 139 says, wow, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. That God knows everything about me. And the Lord Jesus was trying to show the individual, Nathanael, I'm that same God. I want that relationship with you. Believe me. Next one. You must be born again. It's an easy one, right? Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, teacher of Israel, came to Jesus by night. Starts out by saying, teacher, we know you must be come from God because nobody can do the things that you do except God be with him. And Jesus says, Jesus answered and said, except a man be born again. He didn't even ask a question. Nicodemus didn't even ask a question. But Jesus answered his heart. Nicodemus would have been like the Pope, like people would think of the Pope. Say, man, if anybody's going to heaven, it's the Pope. I grew up Catholic. He said, anybody's going to heaven, it's the Holy See. And in Judaism, they would have said, wow, if anybody's going to make it into heaven, it's Nicodemus. He knows the law. He studied it. He teaches it. He knows all the traditions. He's a good man. God will surely reward him with eternal life. But Jesus had to answer his heart, because Nicodemus' heart was just like every one of our hearts. If we look within, it's only as we compare ourselves to others that we can pat ourselves on the back and think we're better than each other. We look in our hearts, we find that our hearts, like Jeremiah said, are incurable and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Out of our heart comes all the sins and evils that the Lord said came from the heart. And Nicodemus had the question, how can I be sure of having eternal life? And Jesus spoke right to what his need was. You must be born again. You need a new heart, Nicodemus. You should know this. Ezekiel talks about it. About the cleansing that's needed. About the new heart that God gives. Nicodemus, don't you remember about the serpent lifted up? That people who would look and live. Because God so loved the world, and he gave that great verse, spoke it to him. But the Lord was right there. Nicodemus came by night. I don't know why. Maybe he didn't want people to know that he was an inquirer of this young rabbi. But Jesus didn't say, come to me in the daytime and then I'll talk with you. No, he took him where he was. He answered his heart. That's what God does for us. Individually. What is your heart question? What is your heart before God? He knows your heart. If you're not born again, you need a new heart. Of course, if you are born again, you've needed a new heart. We all need a new heart. We need to be born again into God's family because of the work of Christ. The law and all religion says we do this and God, you owe us. We keep the law or the traditions and now I put God in my debt. I take care of him. He'll take care of me. Religion, that's what religion says. Jesus says, no, you must be born again. You can never earn it. You can never put God in your debt. He owes us nothing. If he condemned us all to judgment, condemnation, we would have to say, you are righteous, O Lord. But that's what we deserved. But the great thing of the gospel is that the God who loves us, who alone has the right to condemn us, doesn't condemn us, but provided a way of salvation by the only way possible, by sacrificing his own son, that we can be saved. But we're only saved as individuals. We're not saved as a group. We're not saved because your parents are saved. It's between you and God. Come to him individually. Personally, are you saved? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Because that's what he wants. The next one. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Who said that? Samaritan woman. She was shunned by even the Samaritans. Because of her lifestyle, her sinful lifestyle. But Jesus didn't shun the Samaritans because they weren't Jews. Jesus didn't shun that woman because of her sinfulness. In fact, he made sure he arrived in Samaria just when she would be there. Weary and tired, he knew her life. He revealed himself to her. As she wanted to talk about religion, about whether it was in Gerizim or Jerusalem, whatever way, she wanted to divert the subject from her own personal sinfulness before the Lord to religion. A lot of people do that. You want to talk to them about themselves. You can talk to them about religion and debate all the different religious questions. A lot of the seminaries, in schools, do that. Be glad to do that, as long as you don't get personal. Go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Oh, you're right about that. You've had several husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. The Lord knew about our life. The Lord knew about our sinful lifestyle. The Lord revealed himself to her to give her the living water, because he knew she was empty, like the empty water pot. The Lord knows your heart if it's empty. You know, we can follow the way the world says and live it up. And they want to present it as really living, when in fact, it only brings emptiness and despair. Because we never, like somebody said, break God's laws. We violate them, and then they break us. When we choose to go the opposite way of what God says, we only hurt ourselves. No matter how many are going that broad road that leads to destruction. But the Lord saw the emptiness of her heart, and he said, you know, I can fill it. I can fill up your water pot, and I can make you a spring of living water to everybody else. She believed, and he revealed himself to her as the true Messiah. And the first thing she does is she goes to the city and says, you got to see this man. He knows everything. She was thrilled with the Lord and shared who he was to every single one of them. And they come and listen. They come and see. And actually they later on say, we don't just believe because you said so. We came ourselves. We know that this is the Savior of the world. Don't say, I believe because my parents believed. I believe because somebody else told me of who he was. Come and see, and you'll be able to say, I believe because I've met him. I believe because he's come into my heart, and he's exactly who he said he was. He's done everything he said he would do. This is the Savior of the world. Another phrase, I have no man that will put me in the waters when they're troubled. Who's that? He was in Jerusalem, the cripple. Remember the waters at the pool, Bethesda, the impotent man. Wilt thou be made whole? I have no man. The helplessness of that man. 38 years he was in that condition. 38 years, I have no man. It's not enough to say to somebody who's drowning, well, just swim over to the boat. Or just swim to land and you'll be saved. I have no man. I'm not able. I'm crippled. I'm helpless. Lord Jesus saw that man. He knew where that man was. And the Lord, he didn't have to help him get into the pool. Take up your bed and walk. Just like that, the Lord can heal the crippled man, the impotent man, the helpless man. And just like that, the Lord can help each one of us. If you're not saved, just like that, the Lord can come in to your heart with his word, produce fruit, seed planted in that good ground, and it springs up to everlasting life. Believe. Trust him. He says, true as his word. Take up your bed and wash and walk. Next one. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Who is that? John 8, the woman taken in adultery. All these self-righteous people surrounding her. They all had their stones ready. There's plenty of self-righteous people around. There's plenty of people that will condemn you. But the only one who could condemn, because all the rest, if they looked into their own hearts, had to condemn themselves. I'm a sinner. I fail. You know, if you ever have trouble with forgiveness of what somebody has done to you, just think of how much God has forgiven you. How many things we have done against Him. How many times we've done it, and He's forgiven us freely. So great a debt. Do we have a right to be judgmental, condemning others who sin? Oh, we don't, you know, they were trying to, oh, let's see how gracious this Jesus is. He's light on sin. The Bible isn't light on sin. God isn't light on sin. Ask the Lord on the cross whether those sins were light or not, or whether they were heavy. To us, we get so hardened by sin sometimes, it's nothing. But to the Holy One, who knew no sin, for Him to be made sin, that's beyond our comprehension. His hatred of sin, His love of the Father, His delight in everything that the Father delighted in. And then suddenly, He would be charged with the adultery, the murder, the lies. He would be shamed for everything that we should be ashamed of. He's the only one who could condemn. But He says to that woman, neither do I condemn you. What wonderful words. If you come to the Lord Jesus, let me tell you, you hear those words, neither do I condemn you. He knows about your sin already. You're not taking Him by surprise. That's the amazing thing. Jesus still loves me, even though He knows all about me. You say, oh, why should He love me? How could He do? It's not very lovely. That's the kind of Savior we have. Jesus loves me, even me. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Man born blind, right? John chapter 9. The man born blind, a beggar, go and wash. What's that going to do? It puts clay on my eyes. But he obeyed. And he came seeing. And then he showed, the rest of the chapter showed who was really blind and who could really see. What do you think of this man? Who did this to you? Oh, the man called Jesus. What do you say about him? Well, he's a prophet. Well, praise God, we know he's a sinner. That's what the religious people said. He said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, wherein I was blind, now I see. You know, you may be saved and you may not know how to witness for Christ. may not know what to say. Just say what the blind man said. I don't know how to answer this question. I don't know how to answer that question. I can tell you one thing. I was blind, but now I see. What an amazing miracle that was. Open his eyes, and suddenly your brain has to register everything that you see. And all the voices that you could recognize, now suddenly you see images associated with that. And where are you? He must have been, amazed. You know, we take sight, our sight, for granted. But if we were blind, and now I see, we would be going around saying, wow, look at that. Wow, look at that. This man. Yes, he wasn't just a man. Yes, he was a prophet. He was more than a prophet. I that speak unto you, and me, I'm that Savior. I'm that Messiah. More and more revelation. As the Pharisees, the leaders, become more and more blind because they refuse to see, this man saw more and more of who Jesus is. There's a lot of people that are blind because they refuse to see. No matter what you show them, no matter how many answers you answer for them, the ultimate answer, if they're honest, they have to say, yeah, okay, you answered those questions, but I don't want to change my life. I like the way I'm living. That's all it is. And I don't fear God. When you're dead, you're dead. That's what, at least I hope, is true. It was a place, Pascal, he said, who had the recommended it about the wager. You know, if I'm wrong, you haven't lost anything. But if you're wrong, you're in big trouble. If there is life after death, if there is a great white throne, if you do have to stand before God, and he points out, you heard, I witnessed to you through that person and that person, and you rejected, the books were opened. You won't be able to say anything. You won't be able to get a lawyer to get you off on a technicality. God has revealed himself to you. Jesus wept. Favorite verse of children? Mary and Martha, remember that? The Lord comes to us personally in our sorrows. Even though the Lord knew Lazarus was going to die, said he stayed 2 more days, and he was already dead 4 days when he got there. The Lord still sympathized with them. And even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, Martha and Mary are just their brother. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But they had to learn that he was the resurrection and the life. Do you think they regretted that Lazarus died afterwards? No, they had a great feast. They all had together. That's where Mary poured that ointment. Worth a year's wage. Filled the room with the perfume. And she was saying, Lord, you mean more to me than anything. What a wonderful Savior. And they saw those tears. In your time of sorrow, don't think that the Lord doesn't know. Even if you don't understand, Jesus wept. If you weep, he weeps with us. Because there's coming a moment when he goes before the grave and he says, come forth, Lazarus. and Lazarus hears that voice, came forth. And what a witness. What a testimony. Those that refused to believe said, Lazarus ought to die anyway. We ought to kill him too. He didn't deserve to be alive anyway. He was dead. That's how hard their hearts had become. But he's the same one who was going to raise himself, as we heard, from the dead after 3 days. And their hope was revived by the resurrection of the dead. And you know, the women went to the tomb and they said, who's going to roll away the stone for us? And when they got there, they found that the stone had already been rolled away. I want to close with that thought. You might have things that you're worried about. How am I going to face this issue that's coming up? And you know what? You find that the stone has already been rolled away. There are things that that's why the Lord says, don't be anxious. Don't worry. But let your prayers be made known unto God. He may just remove the stone. When you get there, all your worry would be for naught. Because when you get there, you find that the stone has already been rolled away. Trust the Lord. He's worthy to be trusted. He's not only the transcendent God of the universe, who if you look around at everything, He made it all. And it's all made for Him. Yet that same person wants a personal relationship with each one of us. Wants each one of us to realize how much He loves us and wants us to be born again. Wants us to just say, Lord, save me. Bring me into your family. Cleanse me of all my sins. And we find out that He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. To cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. What a Savior. And you know what? When you mention that, you'll be able to go and say, come see a man. We found the Messiah. He's so great. He's everything He said He would be. Shall we close in prayer? Oh Lord, we thank You that You are true to Your word. You are everything that You ever said You were. And Lord, we know that You love us. And You proved it on Calvary. We know You live because You were raised from the dead and are at the right hand of God. And You said You would come and live in our hearts, which You have done. Lord, we thank You. If anybody here does not know You, we pray that they would believe how much You love them and You want them to know You. We thank You in Your name. Amen.